Thank you, worship team. Shalom, Graham Church, and congratulations on a 97% vote in calling Pastor Brett Gray. I've been in communication with him this week, and his big prayer request would be for housing in the area, affordable housing for their family. Some of you might know of something that's maybe not out there on the internet, and don't hesitate to get a hold of him or an elder and let him know. Some of you might pray about a financial gift to help him with a down payment. The fact is that people young in ministry don't make much money, and Brett has paid off his college and two seminary degrees, and he just doesn't have a lot of money for a down payment. But with four children, we do want him to get really wonderful housing in this area. Next week, we're going to go back to the book of Mark, where we've been going through verse by verse, and we're going to see what Jesus said about what does it mean to be saved. But this morning, something a bit different, a sermon on the love story of Hosea. So I'm going to invite you, if you haven't brought your Bible or you have it on your phone, turn to page 751 in the Bible that you'll find in the chair in front of you. And I want to emphasize that the book of Hosea is actual history with a major spiritual lesson. Sometimes people think of stories of the Old Testament as being like fables. No, these are actual historical events which God has intended we learn from. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Romans 15:4, which says, "For whatever was written in former days," that would refer to like what we're going to read this morning, the book of Hosea, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, the key verse that I will emphasize, especially as we're coming towards communion this morning, is chapter 14, verse 4. God says, "I will heal their waywardness." One translation says, "backslidings, and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." This is not only the story of Israel disregarding her God, but God forgiving them, but it's the story of every Christian who has had the anger that we deserve put on another, and that is Jesus at the cross. And so he who did no sin, Christ, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Years ago, a couple were talking over their 40 years of marriage, and frankly, she began to complain a bit that when they were first married, they'd snuggle right together when they took car trips. Must not have had bucket seats back then. And she said, "But you know, over the years, you no longer, when we stopped at a stoplight, you'd grab a kiss from me. We'd no longer sit right next to each other and snuggle." And she went kind of in a history of over the years. And finally, he stopped and said, "Now, honey, who moved?" Who moved? Sometimes we are tempted to think, "Lord, where are you while I'm going through this difficult family situation? The cancer or the job loss or the finances. Lord, where are you when I'm feeling so difficult?" God's answer is, "No, my child, who moved?" The Bible says that I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the reality is we're always tempted to live by our feelings. We're tempted to live by sight, what we experience. And the Bible encourages us to live by faith, not by sight or by our feelings. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 3 of Hosea. There's only 5 verses. I'm going to read the chapter, comment on it, as a way of summarizing the 14 chapters of the book of Hosea. Here's chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Okay, the cakes of raisins is a reference to sacrifices that they would make to horrible gods like Baal and Ashtoreth. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a leaf of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so I will also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in to fear the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. And then do just turn briefly with me to chapter 14, the conclusion, in which God says, would you please return to me? You have stumbled. I'm paraphrasing. He says, take words of apology. Come to me. Offer the sacrifices of your lips. And then in our translation, verse 14 says, I will heal their apostasy. That word means moving away from the truth. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. And today we can be grateful for a bloody cross on a despised hill called Calvary that allows God's wrath to be turned away from us. This entire book shows us a lesson that's very appropriate for us to remember as we come to the communion service. Repentance always brings blessing. He who hides his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes shall receive mercy, Proverbs says. Now, what I'm going to do is simply tell you the story in a dramatic fashion, but it's the result of studying in what we call an expository way. Everything I'm going to say in this scaled-down presentation is taken right from the book of Hosea. You might want to read it this afternoon, or from the cultural setting of that day. Expository drama is something I've written up several of the books of the Bible this way. It's fashioned after what Jeremiah the prophet did in teaching principles to Israel through dramatic presentation. I don't do it for entertainment. I do it for the motivation of edification of our growing in grace. I actually wrote a book about this 30 years ago. It was a big seller. There were at least 2 copies sold. I bought one of them. It's been out of print for years because there's better stuff that have come along. But I've found that people have enjoyed and that the Bible endorses in several ways the concept of taking a book or a section of the scripture, studying it as you would a verse-by-verse sermon, but then presenting it in what I call expository dramatic monologue. This script was originally written by Dr. John Reed of Dallas Seminary, and I rewrote it some years ago. Would you come with me, Graham Church, this morning to my humble home outside Samaria? I am Hosea. I am prophet of God to Israel, or as you know us, the northern kingdom. Some people call me the prophet of the broken heart. I would rather be remembered as the prophet of love and hope. And may I introduce you to my family. If you could imagine in your imagination, there beneath the palm tree is Gomer, my wife. Beside her is our son, Jezreel. I love them both as I love my own life. Next to Jezreel is his sister, Ruhama. And finally, our son, Ami. My heart is full and grateful as I look at them. But it's not always been that way. I was called of God to be a prophet when Israel had turned her back on God. These were days in which Israel did not show her gratitude to the one who was her creator and her redeemer, but chased after other gods. Our present king's name is Hoshea. He's a drunkard. He's irresponsible. Politically, he flirts between Egypt in the south and Assyria in the north. And the truth is, my beautiful land is just a few short years from being attacked by the Assyrian military machine. I grew up in the home of my honored father, Biri, and my mother, who taught me to fear Jehovah, who taught me to respect him with a holy love. And they showed me that holy love. As a young prophet called of God, I preached to people scathing sermons, asking that they would humble themselves and repent before God. But I was little heeded, often scorned, and sometimes outright rejected. I felt lonely, and as a young man desired a companion. I went to the house of a friend of my father's once, for he had been friends with the family for years, and as I went in to get to know the family, my heart was struck by the daughter there, Gomer. She was a beautiful, raven-haired Israelite woman. And I pretended to listen to my father and my father's friend's conversation, but in my heart were thoughts of Gomer. Now, Gomer was a young lady who seemed more experienced in the ways of the world. And yet, I chalked this up to our worldly culture. She had an excessive love for the jewelry and the cosmetics and all that our people considered so important. But again, I attributed this to our culture and her young womanhood. And I consulted God, and God impressed upon my heart that it was his desire that I marry Gomer. I went to my honored father, Biri, and he told me his desire was that I would marry Gomer as well. I flooded her with the words of a prophet. She responded to my proposal. I took her to my humble home, and we read the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's expression of wedded love. And I faced the future with hope. About a year after our marriage, Gomer told me that she was carrying our child. I sought God's face when he was born and learned that he was to be called Jezreel, which means judgment is coming. About a year later, Gomer presented me with a daughter, Ruhama. Ruhama is a name that means loved by God. And then another year later, our son, Ami. I came, however, to understand that Ruhama and Ami were not the fruit of my love. And now Gomer was gone from our home often. She would put the children to bed at night, and then she'd come back in the morning worn, haggard, and rebellious. And then Gomer did not return at all. I sought her out in the slums of Samaria and found her living with an irresponsible lover. I pleaded with her that she would return and I would receive her back, but she would not listen to my pleadings. I went to my home and my honored mother and father helped me with the raising and the care of the children. They were the balm of Gilead to my heart, but never was Gomer far from my thoughts. The days turned to weeks. The weeks turned to months, and the months to years. As Gomer was a reflection of what our society was, having abandoned and violated our marriage commitments. I sought her lover out in private. He was suspicious, thinking that I had come to do him harm. But my love for Gomer was such that I would not let her go without, and so I provided for her the clothing and the food that she so treasured. Her lover was suspicious, thinking some kind of a plot, but I said, no, I will continue to care for her even as she ignores me. I will confess, when I gave her the things, I hid myself back in the shrubbery and watched as Gomer came from their ramshackle home and she received the gifts, though he presented them as from himself. She held him off, and after what seemed like hours, she reappeared resplendent like the Gomer of old. As he tried to embrace her, she said, no, surely such valuable things as these don't come from your hand, but from the hand of Baal, who gives all such good things. My heart froze in pain. I heard her say, I am resolved to express myself out of gratitude as a priestess of Baal in the high place. Please understand that the high places were places that originally were ordained by God to be set up as altars to worship him. But now altars that were intended for sin offerings had become places of sinning. Things had become so bad in Israel that we heard of worship of Baal accompanied by infant sacrifice. Just a few days ago, my neighbor sacrificed their infant son to Baal. My heart could not hurt more as I thought of my wife as a picture of the blessed country, Israel, that God had given us. One day after years, in the midst of my morning hour of meditation, my heart felt prompted to go to the outskirts of Samaria, and there I found myself at the slave market. It was a place I despised. And as I watched, a man in the robe of the priest of Baal led a woman to the slave block. She was naked, but no one stared in lust. She was worn, haggard, thin as a wisp of smoke, and it was my Gomer that mounted the slave block, and the auctioning began. Then, gently, God's Spirit spoke to me to buy her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a half of barley. I did the bidding, and the auctioneer ended the procedure. As they moved towards the slave block, the people parted. Now listen, they knew me, the preacher who couldn't even keep his wife. They knew Gomer for her evil exploits. And they actually leaned forward in anticipation as they expected me to strike her dead in my anger. "Bring that white robe on the end of the rack," I cried, and I paid the merchant the price that he asked. Then, gently, I drew it around Gomer's emaciated body and said, "Gomer, no longer shall you live as a harlot. You will be confined to home, but you will be restored to the love of your husband, your children, and to your heavenly Father." She, fainting, fell into my arms, and I took my frail burden of love back to our home. God has made it clear that my children should not in the future be known as Jezreel. Judgment is coming. For God said, "I will put your judgment on another." My daughter is never called Lo Ruhama, not loved, but loved. And Ami is not known as not my child, but as my child. Ami. In the next months, Gomer and I read the confessions of David of his sin, as you know them, penitential or psalms of confession. In the midst of those psalms of confession from God's word, Gomer's heart was melted and restored to her God. And then we read together David's joyful psalms of cleansing and of acceptance of the Lord. And in the midst of tears of repentance and acceptance of cleansing, Gomer was restored. For God said, "I will heal their waywardness," or their backsliding. "I will love them freely because my anger is poured out on another." Now, Graham Church, if I were doing this at a banquet or a camp, I think I'd just simply close by saying, we are all God's Gomers. But he is our great Hosea. Amen. And how true it is, especially as we come to the communion event, the Lord's Supper, We are to remember that he who conceals, covers his sin, does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. On the first day of the week, as became the church's custom, Jesus did that which early in the book of Acts they were doing every day. They were having a love feast in which they were sharing their food and they were studying the word. And then at one point they would stop during the meal and they'd break the big piece of pita bread and say, "This reminds us of Christ's death, he who is the bread of life." They would take the juice or the lightly fermented wine and they would drink and say, "This reminds us of the blood of Christ." As time went on and the churches practiced this, there were some compromises and corruptions that came in. Some were coming just to eat the free food and to drink as much wine as they could. Paul said, "Don't you have houses with which to eat in?" Some were coming not remembering that this is the table of the Lord. And the emphasis is to be on Christ's death and resurrection. Some, as we all are tempted to do, had forgotten that this foreshadows not a very simple love meal, but what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so Paul said, "Do this until he comes." We often say that this simple cracker and juice is to cause us to look back and be thankful for the death of Christ. To look in and repent of sin and receive forgiveness. To look forward and rejoice that the day is coming of his ultimate triumph in every single way. You don't have to be a member of Graham Church. You don't have to be a member of any local church. But in order to take communion, you are required to be a member of the church, which is the body of Christ. And we are to take it seriously and reverently, examining ourselves lest we become careless like the Corinthians and we are disciplined of the Lord. And so this is a special time to give thanks and receive mercy for sins confessed. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, and in these quiet few minutes, maybe that you want to begin by expressing gratitude to God. Thank you, Lord, that you are a Hosea to me and my Gomer ways. Whether it's my lack of discipline with my time, my lack of attention to the word, or caring about others. Lord, please forgive me. Cause me to trust the Savior's blood for forgiveness. Help me not to conceal my sins, but to confess and to receive mercy. Let's take a minute in quietness to talk to the Lord, please. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to set an example to our children of fearing you, but not being afraid of you. Help us to set an example in our Christian practices like communion, to take you seriously. Help us to honor you with faith in receiving forgiveness. For we trust that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.